This day, God, thank you for assembling us one more time in your house, God. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, God. We thank you for just being able to praise your name. Father, we pray that you would use the speaker on tonight, God. We pray that you would give him clarity in his words, God, and wisdom in his speech. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. All right. Well, as he said, it is good to see everyone here. It's good to see those in person. It's also good to see those that have joined us on the webcast. It is, these Wednesday services, they're so important and to growing as a Christian. And a lot of times, you know, we come to church on Sunday, we come and we worship, and that's so good. But learning how to study and really dive down and understand the Word. So we're picking up in 2 Peter. We finished up 1 Peter last time, and so we'll be starting with 2 Peter. And it's a very short book, but there's so much good stuff in here. There's so much in these chapters. There's so much jam-packed of information that Peter is sharing and giving not only to the church at that time, but to the modern church. So we'll get started here. He's talking about, here in the first chapter, he talks about the development as Christians. And then he goes into, in the second chapter, talking about false teachers. And that is really poignant, especially in today's times, of understanding what false doctrine is. And then in the last chapter, he goes into the difficulty of the last days. So he starts off here, 2 Peter 1 and 1, says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so when he says here, when he's talking about a servant, he's talking about a slave, that he is to the will of God. And his job is to bring the message of Christ. And he is an apostle, and an apostle means doesn't mean you put apostle on your business card. That means that you operate in all five areas of the ministry. And he's talking about here that have obtained the like faith. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And one of the things that was difficult during this time was the Jews still felt like they were on a higher plane than everyone else. And they felt like they wanted the Gentiles to have to jump through hoops, wanted them to have to follow, sometimes they would have them try to follow the law. They would have them, you know, to be circumcised and to follow all these rituals, and that had nothing to do with that. So as he's greeting everyone in this letter, he's greeting Jews and Gentiles both alike. And so again, their servant, we see a slave, one who is swallowed up by another's will. And that's the thing with Peter. And you think back to Peter during Jesus' time, and you know, he didn't always get it right, but he had this strong commitment to following after Christ and to being a servant of Christ. And even when he got it wrong, he was doing it with a zealous effort. And so when he's referring to himself as a servant, he is seeing himself as that he has submitted to the will of God. So verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And when he's talking about grace and peace here, it's grace and peace through being born again, through what Jesus did at the cross. And in Ephesians 3 and 7, it's written, whereof I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So grace is given to us once we're born again. Then after we're born again, the sanctifying process begins. And grace is a continual process. Grace is something that we're constantly living in and working through because of the sin nature and because of we're going to fail. There's times that we go through troubles and we go through trials. And when we go through those things, we're going to have failures. We're going to have those times where things don't go right. And that's why it's a beginning process. And when grace, when we allow grace to flow and we allow grace to work in our lives, there's peace that abounds in that. And the knowledge of God, he says here, through the knowledge of God, and what a lot of Christians miss out on, a blessing that they miss out on, is that peace. And so again, like we talked about when we started the lesson, is understanding the promises of God and understanding who gives those promises and understanding that peace is something that we have. That is a promise that we have. It's something we have to claim, but it is also something that as we study and as we learn more, there's a peace that begins to come in. And when we're living in grace and when we're living in, you know, the uncertain times that we're living in right now, even though the world has gone crazy, there's still a peace that Christians should live and abide in. And if that's something that you struggle with, those are things of to begin and to study that word and to understand and truly understand grace. And you know, the Bible is it's a simple message, but it's complex. And so, you know, to understand Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we can be saved, that he was the ultimate sacrifice for us, that's a very simple statement. But then what is enveloped in that is very deep, and it can be complex. And so one of the things as Christians that it's very important is to study. And a lot of times we think a pastor or a preacher or evangelist that, okay, they really get in and study the word. But in truth, something that a good Christian practice is to go in and to study the word, to break it down verse by verse. And, you know, we do that here on Wednesday nights, and that's one of the things that we do. But this is something you can start practicing and working at home. And as you read, taking in and finding a commentary, finding something that gives you that supplemental knowledge and that deeper knowledge and understanding. So that's what he's talking about here in verse 2. And when we don't have that perfect knowledge, when we don't have that knowledge of God, that's a lot of times when we suffer needlessly. That's a lot of times when we put ourselves in a position where we think we're suffering because we're a Christian, but we're suffering because of a lack of knowledge. So that's what he's talking there in verse 2. Verse 3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And understanding here, one, we need to understand what God's promises are and know that we have a right to those. When we come into the kingdom of God and we are his child, just like there's a birthright with your earthly parents, and there's an inheritance and a birthright that we have when we come into the kingdom. And understanding what those are. And sometimes we get so focused on the promises and the blessings, and those are important. We have to know those. But sometimes what we get caught up in, we lose focus of the person, the power behind the promise. And that power is from God and his authority and his ability to bless us, to give us peace, to give us grace. And so he uses here the term when he's talking about life, the fullness of life, not just our day-to-day needs. And a lot of times we settle for less than what God has for us. And understanding that God will meet our needs and God will bless us in abundance. Now, we have to learn, it's like Paul said, I've learned how to abound and how to be abased. We have to learn that when there's those times of leanness, when there's those times of trials, when there's those struggles, we have to learn to live through those, but we can still live with our needs being met, with our provisions being met, and having those things. And so when he's talking about, again, knowledge, and he really keeps coming back to a Christian has to have a knowledge and an understanding of the Word of God. And you notice he continues to repeat that phrase. And the more we understand, and the more knowledge we have of God, the better we're able to operate in this life. Verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So there's a lot here in this scripture, so we'll go kind of slow on this. So when he says whereby, and by this, he's talking about divine power. So there's divine power that has given to this. And he talks about the exceeding great and precious promises, assurance from God that is that we are dependent on him. So we have to understand as Christians, we're dependent on God. And what that implies is it's in his power that he may bestow or not bestow on us. And that's where, you know, when you think back to what Paul said, that he was a slave, that he was enveloped in the will of God, that's how we have to be. And a lot of times we talk about faith, you know, faith is believing without seeing. But I think to add on to that, faith is believing even when we don't get what we ask God for. Because we've all asked God for things and we've went to God with things and we've not received that. And that's a true measure of faith, is when God doesn't answer my prayer how I wanted him to answer that, can I continue to follow him? Can I continue when he lets me struggle, can I continue to walk in faith? And I think that's a, you know, when you look at the story of Job, I think that's really a testament to what God was showing, is that Job, even though he continued to struggle and even though everyone else had turned their back on him, he kept striving towards God. And that's a big component of our Christian walk, is yes, we have blessings. Yes, God will bless us. He will give us more than we could ever imagine. But when he doesn't, when he chooses not to answer that prayer, not to allow us to go the way that we think we should go, can we submit to his will, and can we do that in faith? And so that's what he's talking about here, of these precious promises. And we obtain favor only from God, but understanding there's nothing that we have done to obtain favor. That favor comes from Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And sometimes, and you know, we'll get into false doctrine in the next chapter, but sometimes that's where false doctrine starts, is it takes the focus off of what Jesus did at the cross and puts it on something else. And too often that becomes a man-made thing. How you dress, how many good works that you do, and you see so many false doctrines that fall into that. And, you know, you can stack all your good deeds up and they'll never measure up to the amount of sin that has been in your life. And that can only be taken away through Jesus and what he did on the cross. So after conversion, when a person is saved, they have eliminated that enmity between them and God. So that's why you see a lot of people that push so hard back against the church or push so hard back against God, because there's an enmity. That's why when a lot of times when someone comes to church that's either not saved or someone that has been saved and they've walked away, there's an enmity, because as soon as they come in, there's a disturbance there. But once we're converted, that enmity goes away. And we're still left, there's three natures. So you have human nature, you have the divine nature, and you have the sin nature. And the sin nature is defeated, but it's still present in the believer. And so the question rises is, well, why, when we're saved, why doesn't that go away? Well, some of it is a humbling, because we need to understand as Christians, because of the human nature tends to puff ourselves up. Human nature tends to think we're a little bit better, a little bit smarter than we actually are. And so it's important that we understand, because of human nature, God allows the sin nature to be there. But when we're in God's will and we're following his plan and allowing grace to work, that sin nature is laid dormant. Verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So when he talks about diligence, that speed, eagerness, attention, and also to do your best. So he's telling them with all diligence, with all speed, with all eagerness, be attentive to this and to do this with our best. So he says, and besides, which means for this very cause, to give speed and eagerness and attention. And then he says, virtue. And it's talking about in our Christian walk that we build our power as a Christian. And we build that through our reading and praying and our studying of the Word. And sometimes it seems like we're really good with one and we struggle with the other. So we're really good in our prayer life, but we struggle to read and study. Or we do really good with reading and studying, but we struggle with the prayer life. And it's finding that balance of both. And, you know, we can't let condemnation come in. We can't let that, because there's times you're going to struggle. There's times, you know, you go through those seasons and, man, it's easy to read. And, man, you're just into it and you're just hungry for it. Then there's those times where you go through that dry spell and you're struggling to get in the Word. Am I the only one, or is there anybody else that finds themselves in that? There's those times we find ourselves in that, and we have to press in, but we also have to understand we're human. And when we're struggling with those things, a lot of times we feel like, or I speak for myself, a lot of times I feel like when I'm struggling to read or I'm struggling to pray, I feel like I gotta almost hide that from God and like, oh, I gotta get this fixed myself. God knows that we're struggling. God knows that we're struggling, and so many times we try to hide that. When what we need to do is say, God, I'm struggling. Help me with this, Lord. Give me a hunger. Give me that desire. And what I'll find is usually there's something that's hindering you. There's something that's taking your time up. There's something, whether it be a problem you're worried about, whether it be something that, you know, man, I'm wrapped up in this hobby, or I've got this thing going with my family. God will usually kind of point to something, and not that you totally get away from that, but you go, okay, I've got to recenter myself. I've got to refocus myself and recommit to that. And so it's being mindful of that, and he's saying to be diligent with that, but it's also understanding not to allow condemnation, because that's what the enemy's looking for. He's looking for that separation. Because when we stop reading, or we mess up, or we sin, or we fall short, the enemy immediately comes to you and immediately hits you with, you're not good enough. You shouldn't even go back to church. I don't even know. You're just playing church. And why are you even in that Word? When what we want to do, and what God desires for us to do, is to run right back to Him. And to fall down at his feet and say, God, forgive me. God, help me with this. But that's a lot of times when you feel that separation, that's the enemy. And that's one of those, you know, stop right then. God, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Help me. And that's where that grace abounds. And that's where God, that allows the Holy Spirit to work in us and to help us to overcome those areas. So he says, faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And then he goes in the sixth verse, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And so he's going through these different things that we should have as a Christian. He's talking here about temperance. He's talking about self-control. And as a Christian, this is going to hurt a little bit, as a Christian, we have to be under control. We should not let our anger get out of control. We should not let our lust get out of control. Even to things like, our eating and our health, we should make sure there should be a control that a Christian has. That jealousy, those things that make us to lash out, those are things that as Peter's writing here, he's giving you the path. He's giving you the path to godliness. So it starts with giving diligence and being diligent about it. And he's talking about faith, and it starts with that knowledge. We have to have a knowledge of the word, because it's hard to know what to be diligent about. It's hard to know what to have temperance and patience if we don't understand the word of God. So he goes on in the seventh verse, he's continuing this thought, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And we know that word charity is love. So it starts with faith, and it ends with love. And understanding how we get to there. And it's love to all mankind. And that's one of the things that the American church is missing right now, is a love for our fellow man. You start to see a lot of hate and animosity start to infill a lot of churches. And the love of God should shine through. That doesn't mean that, you know, it's not greasy grace and we just allow sin to happen. Paul addresses that. He said, you know, should we just let sin run wild? God forbid. And that's where that balance comes in, though. We have to understand it's our job to show the love of Christ. People should see the Christ in us. And that should be with love. That should be with kindness. That should be with charity. That should be with forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean we just let people act a fool and treat us any kind of way. But even in conflict, how we deal with people, there should be a love of Christ. And if you look and you read the scriptures, when Christ was dealing with the apostles, he would give them a lot of times a gentle rebuke. He would rebuke them and he held them accountable, but it was done with love. It was done with grace. And so understanding that as a Christian, you can get angry, but there should be some self-control there. You can have things come up, but we should still remember that kindness and that love. So in the eighth verse, he continues this thought and he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when he says if, he's saying you may or may not have these things. And as Christians, we all should have those things, and those should be traits that we are striving towards, but we're all in different points in our Christian walk. Some of us have just started our Christian walk. Some of us have been walking for a little bit. And some of us have been walking for a long while. But no matter if you've been saved 1 year or 30 years, no doubt there's probably some of these things that you struggle with. But those should be, we should be making progress. We should be making steps. Sometimes you're going to take two or three steps forward, and then you may take a couple steps back. But it's that continued journey. It's living in that grace that Peter is talking about. And so he talks here about neither be barren nor unfruitful. And you can be a Christian and you can be barren or unfruitful. And you can be spiritually blind. And we see that a lot in the modern church today as well. There's a spiritual blindness. Because when we talk about knowledge, we're talking about godly knowledge. And a lot of times people want to add modern psychology to the Word of God. Or they want to add man's knowledge to it, or how man views things. And that's a mistake, because we have to look at it through godly eyes. And again, it goes back to having that knowledge of Jesus. And I believe God has given a man the ability to learn and to grow and to educate themselves for this reason. But too often we get caught up in man-made knowledge, and then if we're not careful, we follow that and we end up barren. And so something that a self-check of ourselves is, are we seeing these fruits? Are we seeing the fruits of the Spirit? Are we seeing that love and that patience and that kindness? Are we seeing that? And if we're not, that's one of those things we go to God with, and God, show me how to do it. Lord, show me how to do that. And he'll give you that little check mark when you go to have an angry thought or a lustful thought. He'll give you that check mark of, whoa, 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 hold up. Let me pull you back in, right? But it's understanding, having that fellowship with God and that openness with God, God knows we're struggling. God knows your hearts. God knows what you do well, what you don't do well. And something I've always heard my grandmother say, and I always hear it in the back of my mind, is you have to be honest with yourself. And one of the hardest things, I think, for human beings is to be honest with yourself and to look and say, yeah, I'm struggling with that. And then understanding that how we get better with that is that we take that to God. We take that to our Heavenly Father, and we say, God, your promises. We go back to what Peter said talking about promises. Lord, your promise said, and what are we quoting? We're quoting the Word. Well, how do we know the Word? We got to read it, and we got to study it. And so, like I said, a lot of good information that Christians need to know to have that knowledge and how to grow as a Christian. And too often you see stagnant churches. You see people come and sit in a church and they never grow. And you know, the longer you're in a church, you should be able to look back and see that growth. Sometimes that growth hurts. Sometimes we compare it to working out in the weight room. There's times that it hurts, right? You break those muscles down, you're sore, but you get stronger from it. So we have to understand that we're looking for that growth as a Christian. So again, you see those things there: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. In the 9th verse, he says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if we're lacking these things, if we're lacking faith, if we're lacking virtue or knowledge, temperance, patience, that's one of those things, again, we have to reflect on that. A lack of understanding. When he's talking about blindness, he's talking about a lack of understanding. And again, it takes learning how to study, learning how to spend that time in the Word so that we can grow in knowledge. And again, it's a godly knowledge, because I'm probably the only one, but have you ever read a whole chapter and you get done and you go, I have no idea what I just read? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm right there with you. There's times I read something and I go, man, I didn't get that. Well, sometimes, you know, that's why prayer is an important part of it, because getting in that mindset, getting in where the Spirit of God is there, and allowing Him to open up His Scriptures to you. Because on the other side of that, have you ever read something that you've read 100 times, and man, God pulls something out of there that you've never seen or never heard? And that's that depth of knowledge. And so those are the things we should be growing as a Christian. And again, that's not to beat anybody up, because we all have our shortcomings and our failures and things we have to work on. But Peter is giving us the tools. He's explaining the tools of how we grow in Christ. So verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So again, diligence, speed, eagerness, attention. We have to give attention to it. And you know, it's kind of like if we're growing a plant, you got to give attention to it, right? If you're growing a relationship, you have to give attention to it. And we have to check ourselves and say, am I giving attention to my Christian walk? Am I spending time daily with the Word of God? Am I having that close relationship with God? You know, if you only talk to God on Sundays, and then the rest of the week you kind of put Him on the shelf till Sunday, well, that relationship's not going to grow. And again, you just got to find somewhere to start. You know, sometimes people go, oh, I got to read 14 chapters. Well, you don't have to. You may get to a point where, you know, you begin to enjoy reading, and that's something I pray for God is, Lord, give me that desire. Give me that hunger to read and to be in your Word. And as you do that, you'll continue to grow. But if it's, man, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes and read for 5 minutes, do that. Do that every day and continue to ask God, God, give me a hunger, give me a desire. And what you'll see is you'll begin to grow. And that's what we want, is growth. And, you know, it's kind of like when we start a diet, we want to jump in and, man, I want to lose 20 pounds today. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? Like that first week, you'll knock a few pounds off, you know, and sometimes you might even lose 5 or 6 pounds. But then the next week, you might only lose a half a pound. And then the week after that, you might only lose a quarter of a pound. And it's the same thing with the word. It takes time. It takes time to build. And so you can't get frustrated. Wherever you're at in your walk, that's where you're at. And begin to grow and begin to look for that time to increase in your knowledge. So verse 11, he says, "For in doing so, the entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and established in the presence and truth." So when he's talking about the entrance here, there's only one way. And he's setting this up and building this into to begin to talk about false doctrines. There's one way. And we have to understand that there's one way. And there's a big push in Christian circles today to try to talk about all of these different ways or all of these different things. There's one way to salvation. There's one way to heaven. And he tells them here that he's continuing to put them in remembrance. And he's saying it doesn't grieve him to preach these things over and over and over. And he knows, he's even saying here, he said, "I always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." So even though he's told them, he's going to come back and tell them again. And that's the thing is it's important that we are in constant remembrance of God's word and his plan for us and his what he wants from us, and that we know the truth. And if we're not careful, we can get spiritually dull. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you're sharp, you know, if you studied up and you know, you're able to know the Word of God. And what you'll find is as you dive into the Word of God and as you have an understanding of it, it's almost like a musician has a finely tuned ear and they can hear when something's out of tune. You'll hear something and you'll go, "That's not right. Something's off with that." But you have to have that knowledge and that understanding. So in the 13th verse, he says, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle." And tabernacle is body. He's talking about his physical body. "To stir you up by putting you in remembrance." In the 14th verse, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." So again, he's talking about his body when he talks about his tabernacle. And he understood that his time was short-lived. He understood he was coming to the end of his life. But he's continuing to tell them, "As long as I have a breath in me, I'm going to continue to tell you and preach this word to you." In John 21, the 18th and 19th verse, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girdest yourself and walkest whither that you would. But when you were old, you shall stretch forth your hand, and another shall gird thee and carry you whether you wouldst not. This spake he, saying, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." So he uses this word tabernacle, and it's the temple of God. And it's the residence. And that's how we should look at our body, is that is the residence of God. That is God's residence. And so we should take care that we honor him with how we act, how we treat others, and how we take care of our body, because it's the temple of God. The 15th verse, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And so here we have some 2,000 years later, we still have these words of Peter and they still ring true. And one of the things that a lot of times is there's an attempt to modernize the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with you know, learning new songs, and there can be changes within the church, because there can be those changes. But when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to what God says, that has to be our standard. That has to be our landmark, and that can't change. And so, again, we have to hold it up to what did the Scriptures say. And is the change that's looking to be made in the church, is that, does that align with the Scriptures? Does that align with what God says? And, you know, the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He does not change, and His Word does not change. And we have to understand that. So a lot of people try to take and contextualize the Word of God. Or they'll take and they do a translation, but it's not a translation of the Bible, but they don't do it word for word. And it's important, as you study, you begin to see the word in the Greek or the word in the Hebrew, it has a precise meaning. And when you understand that precise meaning, a lot of times you can put that meaning in there and it brings clarity to the Scriptures. But that gets lost if you don't have that word for word translation. So again, when he's talking about deceasing, he's talking about he wants them to have these things even long after he's gone. In the 16th verse, he says, because we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so Peter reiterates, this is not a product of man. And there's a large push today to call the Bible fiction, to say, well, these were just fables. These were just stories to teach people how to be a good person. And we have to have a resolve. And we, as the old saints would say, you have to know that you know that you know. And you have to believe and walk in the faith that this is the one true gospel. This is the will of God. And there's so many things out there that try to make this seem false or make it seem silly. And the Word of God, if you're not looking at it with a spiritual mindset, if you look at it with man's mindset, it does seem silly. It does seem, but that's what God has used to confound man, that you have to come through this through spiritual eyes. And you know, Peter, the thing that Peter had for him is he was an eyewitness. He had spent time with Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He had seen what Jesus had done, and he had heard the wisdom that came out of his mouth and the teaching. You know, a lot of times it doesn't go into detail the teaching that Jesus did, but it even talks about when he was a little boy, when he was there in the synagogue, and he told his mother, I have to be about my father's business. And his father's business was teaching and exhorting, and his knowledge. And so Peter sat at the foot of Jesus and had an understanding of these things. And so he's letting people know this isn't a fable. When he says that he spit in the mud and put it in a man's eye and the man could see, that happened. When the man was lame and he told him, take up your bed and walk, and the man took up his bed and walked, he was there. The 17th verse, it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellence of glory. The 18th verse, and it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this same voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And so he's talking about when he was witness to God speaking of his Son and saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he, even when they were on the mount, is when basically, you know, Peter got told to hush and be quiet. Hush and be quiet and let the grown folks talk, basically. And he was eyewitness to that. And so he's sharing that story. In Luke 3:21-22, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So that's what Peter is referring back to. The 19th verse, He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So he's talking here about prophecy and prophecy pointing to Christ's fulfillment of that prophecy. And there's a connection with the Word of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There's a connection there as you read that word. And you can see the Old Testament is pointing to Christ, and the New Testament is pointing back to Christ. And so when you see that common thread, and when you read those things and you understand when there's so many references to Christ in the Old Testament, and there's so much connection there. And as you begin to study, and the Old Testament sometimes can be difficult to grasp, and some of the writing is a little hard to read and understand. But when you begin to see the connection from the Old Testament, what they're talking about here in the Old Testament, and then you see it fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's one of the things that has always amazed me, is how you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were studying and scholars of this word, yet they could not see the Messiah right in front of them. They were the leaders of the church, and they couldn't see the Messiah in front of them. But I wonder how much of the church today would recognize Jesus if he was here with us, if he was here teaching, if he was here preaching. Would we understand that's him? Would we be able to understand that's him? And that's two things. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees knew the word. They knew it. They didn't have a spiritual understanding of it. And then the other thing is they tried to add to it. They tried to add to what God had written. So the laws that were given, there were man-made laws that were added. And one of the ones you always hear about is they believe they had to wash their hands before they ate. And it wasn't talking about a sanitary practice. It was talking about they believed there were demon spirits on your hand, and if you ate, those demon spirits could get in you and you would be possessed. Well, there's nothing about that in Scripture. And there's nothing about that that points back to Christ. Yet, that's something that was added. And we see that a lot of times in doctrines of churches, is it's man-made. Verse 20 and 21, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so understanding that the Scriptures are inspired. And it's not just randomly that they were placed together. It's an inspired book. And that's why you often hear sometimes there's books that have been excluded from the Bible. They were excluded because they were not inspired of God. And it takes more than human intellect to understand the Word of God. It takes more than man-made knowledge to truly grasp the Word of God. It takes a spiritual mindset and a spiritual growth. And again, no matter how long you've been reading the Word, there's still things that you come across, there's still Scriptures that you come across that you may struggle to understand. And sometimes you gotta put it on the back burner and chew on it a little bit and come back to it and read it again and go through it again. And that's why, you know, the Bible is not something we read once and then put it away. It's a constant, we're constantly reading and constantly learning of his word. And again, you have to study through a spiritual lens. Because if you study through a man-made lens, sometimes you miss things. And one of the things as I was looking through this is a lot of times we're so absolute in our knowledge as human beings. We're so absolute that we know this is right. And so I went and I did a little research of, and this is of modern times, this is not of way back when, and this is of modern times and of modern science, of some things that were thought to be viable theories that for years and years and years people thought was a viable theory that turned out to be proven false. And that's not to downplay knowledge. That's not to downplay education. Those things are important. But there used to be a theory called expanding Earth. And so they thought when it turned out to be the tectonic plates moving that caused earthquakes, or, you know, a lot of times will cause volcanoes and all these things, they thought the Earth was expanding. And for years and years and years, they thought when that happened that the Earth was getting bigger. And that was taught. That was what educated people thought. Another one is planet Vulcan. So for a long time, they believed that there was another planet that was hidden right next to Mercury, and they called it planet Vulcan. Well, we don't have that. But for years and years and years, that was thought as fact. The age of the universe, how old that they thought the universe was, that's another one. This was one that I didn't realize this had been proven false, and I really had to do some digging, because I was like, well, no, I think that's true. But ulcers caused by stress. They found out that ulcers aren't caused by stress. And so when you see these things that have been absolute and they were 100% true, and all of a sudden we come back and go, oh, well, we found out that wasn't true. And that's why a lot of times the Word of God confounds men, because it was true yesterday, it's true today, and it will continue to be true, and it is not ever changing. But man's knowledge is ever changing and growing. All right, so we'll jump into chapter 2 here. And again, he begins to start talking about false teachers. And in verse 1, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring them up themselves upon false destruction." So false teachers were abundant then. False teachers are abundant now. Any other way than Christ and crucified through the cross, any other way to salvation is false. That's works, that's riches, that's other gods. Anything you plug in there, and that's what we'll see here in a minute with false doctrine, is oftentimes there's some truth wrapped in there, but it's that false doctrine that's in there. Privily means stealth, and that's a little truth with a little false doctrine. And you'll see that as we go through this. So damnable heresies, a false option which leads to destruction. And Pastor kind of calls it, a lot of times it's an off-ramp. It's something that shifts your focus from Jesus and him crucified and on the cross, and it shifts it just enough, and then the next thing you know, you've exited off and you're in a whole other area rather than where you should be. So verse 2, and it says, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." I practiced that word today. I got it. It's the small victories. It's the small victories. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And so again, that damning or destructive ways. And it's, you know, we talk about the little foxes spoil the vine. It's those little things, those little small changes that work their way into churches and work their way into doctrine that lead to destruction. And so some things to think about with false doctrine. Does it lift up someone, something other than Christ? Does it lift up a pastor? Does it lift up a preacher? Wealth? Even nationalism? You know, there's nothing wrong with being proud of your country. You know, I'm proud to be an American. But when we shift that into the focus and we put that being American equals being Christ-like, then we make it a false doctrine. Does it put importance on works? Does it put importance on achievements? Can it be aligned to scriptures? And a lot of times with false doctrine, there's one scripture that's pulled out, and there's a whole complete doctrine made over that one scripture. You know, an example of that is a lot of times when it talks about, you know, a woman should be quiet in church. Well, people take that whole, they take that one phrase out and they say, well, women shouldn't preach in the church. That's not what that scripture is saying. But if you just take that one scripture and you pull that out, It's not the same thing. And then comparing it to the words of Christ, does it align with the example that Christ gave us? And remembering that false doctrine is not completely false. There will be some truth in it. And though covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So what is being lifted up? What is being put at the forefront? What is being put that it is being uplifted? Covetedness is fraudulency and greediness. And then when we talked about fiend, it's molded, it's artificial. It's something that again, it takes the focus off of God and it puts the focus on something else. And a lot of times when we're talking about our, the prosperity message, it's how much money you have. Well, if God wanted everybody to be a millionaire, everybody would be a millionaire. But that's not what God has put at the place of that. So I'll wrap up with this tonight. This is some excerpts from some doctrines. Purpose-driven life back in the 90s, early 2000s was a huge movement. And I want to show you some examples of how there's some truth worked in with some false doctrine. So this is from the purpose-driven life. Without God, life has no purpose. Okay. And without purpose, life has no meaning. Okay. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. Shift from self-centered thinking to other-centered thinking. Shift from local thinking to global thinking. Now, if you just read that, that doesn't sound negative. That's not saying, you know, hail Satan or you know, some other false thing, but there's little things in there that begin to shift us from focusing on Christ to focusing on others. We'll be a good person. Well, being a good person is great, but what are we focusing on? It says the battle for sin is won or lost in your mind. Whatever gets your attention will get you. So that phrase right there, the battle for sin is won and lost in your mind. We have to understand the battle of sin is at the cross. The battle of sin is understanding what Jesus did for us in grace and mercy. So we go back to what we said earlier. If you compare that to what Peter has been teaching us this whole time, you can see it misses the mark. It doesn't align. It's very close. It's very close, and it's just close enough that if you're not knowledgeable in the Word of God, you miss it. But as you read those things, it sounds okay. On surface level, it sounds okay. But when you really dive into it and you understand that, what's that putting the focus on? It's putting the focus on what's going on in your mind. You can have a very strong intellect. You can be very knowledgeable. You can be very strong-willed, but you don't have enough will to overcome the enemy. And so, again, that's just an example and how you can take the words that are being said and match it. Does it match the scriptures? And if it doesn't, it's false doctrine. And you know, and I'll finish with this. That doesn't mean that we have to walk around and every time we hear something, oh, I don't know if that's, you know, we don't have to walk around in fear and confusion. Confusion is from the enemy. You know, we had a great lesson about that a couple of weeks ago talking about confusion. When you have confusion, confusion is from the enemy. So don't live in that world of confusion. Just understand, read and check things out. Trust but verify. All right, well, I've run out of time. I hope you've enjoyed the Word of God this evening. It's always a good time to spend with you, and we appreciate you coming out. And I will turn the service over.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. That was very good. I really enjoyed it. I really like how he explains things and it makes you think, yeah, I'm there. I struggle with that too. And like when he was talking about getting up, or when he was talking about studying the word, there are times when I'm like, oh, this hour and a half, I could use that extra sleep. But I make myself go ahead and get up, and I'm so glad that I do, because as I sit there, and God is the teacher and I'm the pupil, I learn so much and I'm getting so much out of it. It's great. And so if you would prepare yourself for tonight's offering, there's a basket at the back, the kiosk outside. If you're on our website, you can scroll down and click to donate, or you can text to give. So without further ado, if you would stand, and I'm going to pray for the offering and dismiss us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson that we received tonight. Father God, I pray that as we leave here, that we will have the message branded in our heads and in our hearts, and that we will be a light that we should be as Christians. Father God, I pray that as we leave here, that you would give us traveling mercies, and that we can meet back here again on Sunday. For it is in your precious and holy Son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.